Well, let's turn to God's precious word, and we're going to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 10 verses together, please. Romans chapter 5, and commencing to read at verse number 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we rejoice in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. We trust God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We're going to unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray unto the Lord tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we continue in thy most holy presence tonight, and through the name and merit of our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise thee, O Lord, for the words that we have heard. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou art still saving sinners. We praise thee, O Lord, that thou dost go after those who have wandered. And we thank thee, O Lord, for restoration and for joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you'll bless our sister for being faithful tonight. And we ask, O Heavenly Father, that now as we turn to thy precious word, that thou wilt help us to see her Savior and our Lord. We pray, O Lord, tonight that we will see Christ. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt bless thy children tonight. Give them that zeal and joy in their salvation. Give them that hope and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to see their standing and their security in the rock of ages tonight. And we pray, Lord, for those who are not saved, that, O Lord, thou wilt show them the danger of continuing in sin. Show them, O Lord, the perilous position, just a heartbeat from hell, just a heartbeat from eternity, and yet not ready. O Lord, I pray tonight that thou wilt turn them from sin and from self and from Satan, and turn them to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O Lord, that all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We know that if the sinner calls tonight, they'll find mercy and pardon with the Savior. And, O Lord, we ask that thou wilt come in all thy risen power tonight. And, Lord, manifest thyself in this meeting. I pray you'll empty me of self and sin and give me the ability to declare thy word. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray. Lead my lips and guide my thoughts. And I ask, O Lord, that at the end of this meeting, that thou wilt draw sinners to the cross. Lord, we leave ourselves in thy hands. Bless us tonight in this church. Cover us in the precious blood. Close us in with thyself. And do a new thing, for we ask in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. Some years ago, there was a man who lived in the Shankill Road called Willie Black. And Willie Black was renowned in the Shankill Road for being an alcoholic. He often didn't work, but whatever money he was able to get, he spent it in the pubs. Of course, the people who owned the pubs were glad to see him coming, for they knew they were guaranteed a seal. But the story is told of Willie Black that his wife worked in the undertaker's office. And one day he went to see his wife, he'd ran out of money, and he wanted money to buy alcohol and to go and get a drink. And whenever he went to see his wife, she said, "Well, my handbag's in the other room." And whenever he went into the other room, he saw that there was a coffin which had been prepared there, and the lid of the coffin was sitting up. And on the lid of the coffin, it said, "In loving memory of William Black, Shankill Road, Belfast." Someone else had died on the road at that time with the same name and was going to be buried the next day. And you know, whenever he saw that, he sobered up. when he saw that name and he realized that one day his name was going to be placed on the lid of a coffin. Thoughts of sin didn't delight him anymore. They didn't entice him anymore, but rather they troubled him. He began to be fearful. He began to realize for the first time in his life that he was going to stand before the judgment bar of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang tonight, someday we'll stand before the judgment bar, the quick, the risen dead. And each person in this meeting tonight, one day will stand before God and will receive the reward or the punishment that God has for them, depending on what they have done with Christ. That man trembled in his sin. Oh, he didn't want to be frivolous now. He didn't want to be drunk now. He didn't want to go enjoy the pleasures of the world now. He realized he was a sinner before a holy God. He remembered a couple that lived down the road. They were a Christian couple. They held meetings and they invited the young people on the Shankill Road to different meetings. And Willie often mocked them. And he called them holy rollers and Bible bashers. And he made fun of them and singled them out from the crowd. But this time, he knew that that was the people to whom he was able to go to find an answer. And that night, he knocked on their door, and they weren't sure what he wanted whenever they opened the door, but he said, look, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. And that night, on his knees, he fell upon his knees, and he gave his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, turned from his sin. You see, something happened in his life that night. Something that changed him for the rest of his time on earth. His life was different. His language was different. The places that he went to were different. The friends that he had were different. His purpose in life was different. He had such a hope and a prospect for the future that even death held no fear for him anymore. What happened in his life that night? Well, he was born again of the Spirit of God. He was saved. He was redeemed. He was changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there are many words in Scripture that we can use to say that someone is saved, to say that they're a child of God. But one of the words is the word that we have read in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, and it's the word justified. And it says in Romans 5 verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this is one of the most beautiful of the biblical words. And it's one of the most precious words, I believe, in Scripture, because it contains a wealth of blessing and assurance and rejoicing to the heart of the child of God whenever you understand it. Sadly today, many preachers don't use it. Sadly today, many churches don't use it in their preaching. And as a result of that, many people are tossed about whenever it comes to think about their salvation. They start to question, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I don't know if I feel saved or not. Whereas if you have an understanding of this word justification, then there's a great assurance, because it doesn't depend on your feelings, it's depending on Christ. And therefore tonight I believe it's profitable for us to take a few moments and look at this word justified. What does it mean? What does it mean to the believer? What does it mean to the unsaved? Or what can it mean to the unsaved? And I trust and pray that this Christ-centered truth, as it's revealed to us, will cause us to have confidence in our Lord and to rejoice in the God of our salvation. I guess the first question is this: what is justification? What do we mean when we're talking about justification? Well, it's God's act of declaring a sinner to be righteous before him. It's God's act as a legal declaration that the person standing before the Lord is righteous. He's not guilty of any sin. He does not deserve any punishment because he is justified. You're justified the moment whenever you get saved. What happens when we're justified? That's our first thought tonight. What happens when we are justified? Well, the Word of God tells us that when we're justified, God pardons our sin. He forgives us. You know, the Word of God makes it very clear that we're all born as sinners into this world. And born as sinners, we're born in rebellion to God. We're born against God. No desire for the things of God. No desire for holiness or purity or truth or goodness. But our hearts desire the sinful pleasures of life and of self. And as sinners, we stand before God and we're viewed by God in various ways. We read three of them here in Romans chapter 5. In verse number 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength. Now, that little phrase, without strength, we've spoken about it before, and it means to be sick, to have an illness without any cure. And that's how you stand before God tonight if you're not saved. You have the illness of sin. You have the sickness or the malady of sin. And you can do absolutely nothing to cure yourself. Not only that, but the verse number 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. And that makes us think of actively sinning against God. Not only are we sick in our sin, but we are actively rebelling against God in everything that we do. Every thought, every word, every deed is tainted by sin and is therefore against God. And then we come to verse number 10. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And Paul's thinking back to the time when man was not saved, and he's called an enemy of the Lord. An enemy. Someone who is against God. Someone whose desires are in direct confliction with the desires and the purposes of the Lord. God's word makes it very clear, because of the justice and holiness and nature of God, that sin necessitates judgment. And God must judge sin. You know, for God to overlook sin, or for God to ignore sin, or for God to forget about sin and not ever deal with it, would mean that God would cease to be. He would cease to be God. He would not be perfect in his character and in his nature and his being. God must judge sin. God must punish sin. But here is the wonderful truth. Whenever someone is saved, or when someone is justified, God pardons their sin. God pardons all their sin. God forgives all their sin. The word of God tells us their sin is blotted out. It's pardoned freely. And perhaps there are those in this meeting and this week, as believers, Satan has been hindering you about your assurance and about your salvation. And perhaps he's put thoughts into your head, am I really saved? Perhaps you've done something that has caused you to doubt your salvation. Do you have a fear, believer, that you'll have to stand before God and give an account for a particular sin? Do you have a fear that whenever you get to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will bring up this sin? Yes, but you remember this thing that you did? You see, Satan often brings our minds back to the sins that we committed in the past and the potential of the sins that we may or could commit in the future. But the word of God tells us that their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's the declaration of God for those who are justified. Now, note what it says, I will remember no more. You know, many people quote that verse and they say, God forgets our sins. God doesn't forget. Forgetting is a failure. But God makes a promise that he will not remember them. And you can be sure that when you stand before the Lord, he will never bring your sin before you, because your sin has been dealt with upon the cross of Calvary. And the Lord enters into this promise that when he deals with a person's sin, they will never have to remember it anymore. Now, the result, therefore, is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. Whenever you're justified and God pardons your sin, here is the reality for the child of God. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When you're saved and you're in Christ, there's no condemnation, no judgment, no punishment, because Christ has borne your condemnation and your punishment and your judgment and your wrath upon the cross of Calvary. Therefore, there is no condemnation. Now, that's not a license to sin. For those who are truly saved, look there at verse number 4. It says, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And if you're truly saved and you're walking with the Lord, your desire will be to do the things of the Spirit. You'll not sin and have pleasure in it. The Lord won't allow you to have pleasure in sin. You're spoiled for sin. Praise the Lord. It make you miserable in your sin. Oh yes, you may wander away. You may know what it is to rebel in some measure in a backslidden state, but there'll be no peace and there'll be no contentment. And praise the Lord for that. Because he'll bring you back. He'll bring you back. When we're justified, God pardons our sin. But not only does God pardon our sin, something else happens. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. God takes our sin, but we're given something in return. We're not just left with nothing. We're left with the righteousness of Christ that's given to us. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verses 5 to 7. And it's talking about grace and it's talking about salvation. It says, but to him that worketh not, you can't work for your salvation, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, Paul is quoting the Psalm of David from Psalm number 32. And he's saying, happy is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Why? Because the righteousness of Christ is given to him. He has a good standing and a proper standing before the Lord. No longer does the Lord view you as a sinner in the rags of your sin, but rather he views you in the robes of the righteousness of Christ. You know, throughout Paul's writing, he often talks about being in Christ. Being in Christ, and that's a precious thing. Whenever we think that we're in Christ, what can be said of Christ and his relationship with the Father can be said of the child of God and his relationship with God. You see, in between the Father and the Son, there's love. The Father loves the Son. And we can say tonight that the Father loves the children whom Christ has saved. The Son is righteous in the eyes of the Father, and whenever the Father looks upon us tonight, he views us as righteous because we're in Christ. The Father and Son are communion, the one with the other. And so the child of God, when he's saved and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to him, he comes into communion with his God. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by this grace, or by this faith, and this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, we have peace with God. We have access to God. We can rejoice with confidence that the all-knowing eye of the sovereign, all-knowing Creator will view this child of God tonight and find absolutely no fault. What a marvel that is in God's salvation. That should cause us to sing hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb. And for all eternity, when the Father looks upon the child of God, he will be pleased. It will bring him glory because his purposes and his decrees are being fulfilled. You know, only those who are justified, only those who are saved have peace with God. Only those who are saved are able to approach God. Only those who are saved and justified are able to stand before God, commune with God, and dwell with God. And perhaps you're in this meeting tonight, and perhaps you've been brought up under the teaching that if you come to the house of God and you try your best to be religious and you give to the church and you support the minister and you read your Bible and you give your tithes and offerings and you do what you can for the work of the Lord, somehow God will accept you. Here's the bottom line. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's no other way. No other way but God's way. No other way but through the finished work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens at justification. But my second thought is this. What type of work is justification? What type of work is it? Well, firstly, it's a momentary work. It's an act. It's the work of a moment. You see, the work of sanctification is a work of a lifetime. It's a process. Whenever we grow less and less worldly and less sinful in our actions and become more and more like Christ, that's a process. That's a work that takes a lifetime. But the work of justification is an act. It's a momentary work. Do you remember whenever the publican went up to the temple to pray? He went up there as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. Do you remember he stood in that place? He realized for the first time in his life that he deserved hell. He realized he was under the wrath of God. He felt the guilt and the shame that oppressed him. He knew that death would bring him nothing but condemnation and judgment. And he looked around and, you know, he was in the temple. But here's the wonderful thing. He saw no man that could help him. No man that could save him. And praise the Lord, he must have heard the gospel in some measure because he fell on his knees and he cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, save me. I don't deserve it, but I believe that there's a sacrifice that's been made for sinners, a blood sacrifice that thou will accept me through. And therefore, Lord, come and save me. And you know what God's word says? He left the house of God. How? Justified. He walked in unsaved, but he left justified. Why? Because he called on the Lord for salvation. He confessed his sin. He turned from his sin. And perhaps in this meeting tonight, you've come in as a sinner. And you know that as the Lord looks in your heart, he sees your sin. He sees your waywardness. He sees your enmity. He sees nothing but the blackness and the darkness and the stain of sin. Praise God tonight. In a moment, you can be changed. With the call of the sinner, you can be changed. And you can leave the house of God justified. Justified. Right in the sight of a holy God. It's a momentary work, but it's also an eternal work. You know, I was thinking about that, and you know, the works, even the greatest works of man's hands, will crumble and decay. You know, Rome was a wonderful city, but many people go there today to see its ruins. Ephesus was a beautiful city in its day, many wonderful buildings, but today people walk around the ruins. You see, the work of man's hands, they decay over time. But this is a work of the hand of God. And God's work reflects who he is. It's an eternal work. It's a perfect work. It's a good work. It's a just work. And what does the Lord give to his people? He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Child of God, whenever the Lord saves you, you're saved for time and eternity. It's an eternal work. When you're justified for time and eternity. What an awful, horrendous thing it is whenever people preach the false doctrine of being saved and lost. Oh, I'm justified today, but I could be lost tomorrow. My salvation and my justification doesn't rest in my hands. I can't shake it off as if it's a decision or a life choice. Whenever the Lord justifies me, it's his work. His work is being done. And no devil of hell and no man on this earth can change that work. When God says it is finished, it is finished. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If I thought I could lose my salvation, sure, I'd spend every day in fear. Worrying, am I doing this, am I doing that? Have I done enough today to still be saved? No, it's not about me. You see, it's about Christ's work. Christ's work. It's an eternal work, just like Christ himself. It's a momentary work. It's an eternal work. It's an effective work because it transforms the child of God. It transforms them from a stranger, someone who was a stranger to grace and a stranger to God. Now they're brought into the family of God. They're sons and they're daughters of God. When you're justified, you're brought into the family. It changes someone from a hell-deserving sinner to someone who is worthy of heaven, not because of their life, but because of Christ's work. I'm worthy of heaven. I'll be there for sure because of his work. Turn somebody from a base, vile sinner into an heir with Christ. Someone who's guilty and shamed and dirty and filthy and vile before this world turns them into a trophy of grace that the Lord's proud of and someone that the Lord can use that others might look upon and see the blessed work of Christ. It's also a necessary work. It's a necessary work because if you're ever going to be in heaven, friend, if you're ever going to be pardoned from your sin, if you're ever going to have peace with God and be accepted with God, then justification is a necessary work. Only God's justification will warrant your eternal security. And that's a wonderful thing because you know what? I do not need a preacher or a priest to tell me that I am saved. I have God's word that declares it to me. God's word. He that cannot lie has told me that I am right with him and tells me how I stand because I've repented from my sin. I have faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm depending on nothing else other than my Savior. And therefore, I am saved. Therefore, I am right with God. And therefore, I am sure of heaven. This necessary work has been done in my life. I'm depending on the blood sacrifice of Calvary, where Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Friend, what are you depending on tonight for eternity? What are you depending on whenever you stand before the judgment bar of God? What are you depending on for your eternal security? Christ died that he might bring us to God. You know, it's a momentary work. It's an eternal work, an effective work, a necessary work. It's a Christ-centered work. It's a Christ-centered work. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, We thank the Lord for her testimony tonight, for she exalted Christ. Our sister exalted Christ. It grieves me whenever someone stands up and they as much just make out, you know, they'll talk about their sin, they'll talk, we'll decide it one day to get saved and leave Christ out of it as if it's nothing to do with the Lord. Your testimony is all about the Savior. Your testimony begins and it ends with Christ. And without Christ, there is no testimony. And that's the wonderful thing about salvation. If the devil comes to you this week and tempts you, how do you know you're saved? Listen, don't you look to yourself. Don't look inwardly, for you'll be very disappointed. But you look to the cross of Calvary. Go to the empty tomb. See that Christ is risen again. See that he has purchased your salvation. The final question tonight is this. How is justification made possible? How is it possible for you to be justified? How is it possible for me to be justified? Well, we've already touched on it in that last thought, but in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 33, we read these words. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Friend, only God can declare you to be just. Only God can declare you to be righteous. I can't save you. I can't give you hope or any assurance, but God's word can. And the Lord speaking through his word can. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs and it says, who can say, I have made my heart clean or I am pure from my sin? Well, we know the answer, no one. No one, no works, no merits, no self-righteousness can ever cause a man to say, I've cleansed my heart, I've made myself clean. But God justifieth. God is just, and he is the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And no man, no religion, no sacrament, no church can declare a sinner to be righteous. And if they do so, they are not of God, and they know not his gospel. Justification is made possible by God. It's also made possible by grace, for by grace are you saved. Through faith and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, the grace of God in God's salvation. Oh, the grace that we're justified, those who are saved in this meeting tonight. Because, you know, left to ourselves, we would never have sought God. Left to ourselves in our sin, we would never desire to be clean. We would never desire to be cleansed. We never desired to be forgiven. But oh, the grace of God in that he sends his Holy Spirit after the sinner. And he makes him aware of his sin. And he makes him loathe his sin. And he makes him repent from his sin. And he gives him the ability to trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's grace. We can say with the hymn writer, not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. Praise God, I am a sinner, saved by grace. Justification is made possible by God. It's made possible by grace. It's also made possible by the righteousness of Christ. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and the verse number 9, you'll read these words in Philippians chapter 3. And, well, we'll read verse 8, Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. And Paul's speaking here about the desire of his life. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We were thinking in the Bible class this morning just about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were saying, you know, if you had to stop simply at the life Christ lived, well, then you couldn't be sure of God's salvation. If you simply had to stop at the cross and Christ had alone died, we couldn't be sure of God's salvation. But praise the Lord, we go to the empty tomb. And we see a tomb that is vacant tonight. Because the Father was pleased with the sacrifice of the Son. The work was accepted, and therefore Christ was risen victorious over sin and hell and death. That empty tomb is a testimony to this day that the Father has accepted the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Nothing more needs to be done. It has been paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You see, Christ lived the life for his people of holiness. He died the death of the substitute for his people, and he rose for his people. All these things are the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we can say, if you're saved, my hope's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's because of Christ. Because of Christ we're saved tonight. And then my final thought is this: how is justification made possible? We'll turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse number 5. It says there, but unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Who justifies the ungodly? It's Lord Jesus Christ. His faith is counted for righteousness. Justification is possible by saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object of faith. And it's a matter here tonight of faith and trust. You see, you might say to me, I believe that God's word is true. I believe that what God says is true. But God's word declares that the devils believe. They fear. They tremble. Friend, you're asked to put your faith on that work. Your trust on the finished work of Calvary. Your full dependence, your full assurance upon this fact that Jesus Christ has died and he's died for me. Do you believe it tonight? Well, then step out in faith on the promise that he's died. Turn from your sin. Turn from that will take you to hell. Turn from that for which Christ has died. Turn from that which is abhorrent in the sight of a holy God. And trust the work of Calvary. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you prayed that the blood would be applied to your life? Do you remember that night in Egypt? The blood of the Lamb had to be applied to the doors if the people were going to come through the judgment. Friend, the blood of Christ must be applied by faith to your heart if you're going to come through the judgment of God. Praise the Lord for those who are saved. There's no fear in the judgment because we'll be accepted in the beloved. We'll be accepted in Christ. Our security and assurance is all in him and him alone. But friend, if you're not saved here, you will stand before God and you will receive those words, depart from me, I never knew you. And then the Bible says the wicked shall go away into everlasting punishment. Friend, tonight the message of the gospel is this: you can be justified. You can be saved. You can turn from your sin and by the hands of faith clasp Christ tonight and his promises and his gospel. Do you desire to say it's well with my soul? Do you desire to be able to put your head in the pillow tonight without the shame and the guilt and the fear of the past? Do you desire to be able to face the future in a right relationship with God? Then, friend, come to Christ tonight. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today. And he's tenderly saying, come. Let's pray. Thank you for your patience in listening to the word of God, and we trust and pray that the Lord will speak onto your hearts. There are those in this service and you're not saved, you don't know the Lord as your own and personal Savior. Friend, you need to get right with God. You need to get right with God. We announced two deaths connected with our congregation this week, and the word of God tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow. You see, next week it could be mine, next week it could be yours. But I know for me it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Not because I preach, not because I went to Bible college, but because I'm saved. I'm justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, what about you? You need to be saved tonight. And I trust and pray that you will not turn away from this opportunity. But friend, you'll get right with God. And we'll just take this opportunity at the end of the meeting and make a gospel appeal. And if there's one in this meeting and you desire to be saved tonight, just ask, you'd indicate that desire by raising your hand and just saying, yes, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. Is there one in this meeting tonight, in the gallery or downstairs? You know the Lord has been laying his finger upon your life tonight. You know that your sin deserves hell. You know that you'll not be able to stand before God as you sit tonight. I praise the Lord you can see it. Is there one tonight desires God's salvation? One desires to be made right with him. Oh, that you would be wise and that you would consider your latter end. Just a few moments' time, I go into the door. My friend, if you want to speak to me, please say to me. We'll go into a room privately and we'll show you from God's word how you can be saved. But I beg you in Jesus' name, don't walk out without the Saviour. Don't play about with your soul. Don't listen to the lies of Satan that you're too great a sinner or you can get right some other time. Friend, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Friend, come tonight. Heavenly Father, we leave this meeting and this people in thy hands. And we ask, O Lord, that thou wilt take what has been of thee tonight and thou wilt write it in hearts. And I pray, O Lord and Heavenly Father, that thou wilt prosper thy word. And I pray, O Lord, that some poor sinner tonight will believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and they will come unto him. O Lord, I pray tonight that you'll cause sinners to be sickened with their sin. Cause them to be fed up with their sin tonight. Cause them to tremble in their sin. Cause them to see they're standing before a holy God and cause them to flee to the cross. Lord, I pray for young people in this gathering tonight and their mind and their thoughts and their intentions are to enjoy the pleasures of this world while they're young. Oh, Lord, I pray you'll show them the pleasures of this world for what they really are. I pray, oh, Lord, that before they would get caught and entangled and ensnared this week, that, oh, Lord, thou wilt stop them on their track to hell. And I pray, O Lord, you'll turn them. Turn them, O Lord, and they shall be turned. O Lord, give the gifts of faith and repentance. I beg you in Jesus' name that you'll save our young people and bring them to Christ. Lord, I pray for older people in this meeting who sat for years. And Lord, maybe have raised a family and have brought them through this Sunday school and yet they're not saved. O Lord, I pray you'll give them wisdom tonight. Cause them to call and name the Savior. Lord, we thank thee. There's mercy with our God. And I pray, Lord, that thou wilt do the eternal work that only thou canst do. We leave ourselves in thy hands tonight for our good and for thy glory. We ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.